back up and park, as I like to say, and get comfortable around the Word of God. Amen. I would just like to say, in case nobody did have a good look at my wife earlier this morning, honey, would you stand up and let everybody know where you are? And come on, darling, stand up. Let me embarrass you just for a few minutes. Amen. Yeah, that's right. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. He that finds a good-looking wife finds something better. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God was good to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. I agree. You know, God is knitting our ministries together. This has been a marvelous time just to spend with your leadership and get to know some of you. And I'd like to, you know, have the opportunity just to shake your hands and say thank you for your prayers and for your support to this ministry and what you're helping us to accomplish overseas. We have been busy for the Lord for the past 35 years. We started with nothing. I started with nothing. I did not yet know my wife. I met her there and married her a couple years after arriving in September of 1980 with the one-way ticket and the $20 in my pocket and no way back to the U.S. And we started with nothing, me and the Lord. And to him goes all the praise and the glory. But we now have a network of 150-plus churches. We have a Bible school that is the first Rhema Bible Training Center in the Philippines, of which now we have about 25 students in this present crop of students that we're working with. And we have graduates that are working all over the world, mostly in the Philippines, but there are some international extensions now. And we have the Crusade Ministry, which is always ongoing. Even when we're here, the Crusades are going on over there. We have a full-time staff, and they've been trained and taught. And so even when I'm here itinerating in a church like yours, the Crusades are going on overseas, and people are being saved. And we try to go to all the places where no one else has been. We try our best to find the places that no one has ever heard of, or people have talked to them about Jesus, the Jesus we know, not the religious Jesus, but the one we know, the real deal, as I like to call him. So 750,000 people have received the Lord since we started, and your prayers help us continue this. And as I said earlier today, you know, even if you never go to the Philippines and work with us side by side, your prayers enable us, your support empowers us, and we're able to do what we do because of kind souls like you. So we want you to know how much we appreciate you. Now that we're developing a friendship and a relationship, I want you to know you are prayed for overseas. We pray for you. Our staff has morning devotions every day, Tuesdays through Fridays, not every day, Tuesdays through Fridays, from 5:30 in the morning until 6:30 in the morning, and we pray. And some of what we pray for are all of the people that support us here in the U.S. And so now you are included in our prayers overseas. And we expect God to answer our prayers. When we pray, we expect God to answer because he said he would. Amen. All right. So tonight, let's start in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. And as always, I'm reading from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated. And I'd like to read to you verse number 16. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul talks to the Romans, and here's what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, meaning everybody. Now, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We need to be people who are not ashamed of what we proclaim. Well, people get mad. They're going to get mad. They got mad at Jesus. They're going to get mad at you. They're going to get mad at me. The Lord said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. So never mind that. That's just part and parcel with who we are and who we represent, what we have to say about it. Okay, some will love us and many will hate us. That's the way it is. But it is the truth, and we cannot be ashamed of it for the fear of offending somebody. You have to tell people the truth if you really care for their soul. Everybody is an eternal spirit. They're all on their way to heaven or hell, and God has given us the responsibility of telling them the truth about the gospel. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. All right, so faith is involved, of course. Okay, we are saved by faith to everyone who believes. But I want you to notice first and foremost of this statement here, the gospel is the power of God. It did not say the gospel contains the power of God and has other things in it. It says the gospel is the power. When we proclaim the power of God, we are preaching the full gospel. We like to call ourselves full gospel people. We're full gospel people, we're Pentecostal people, we're charismatic people. All the terms we use to describe ourselves, our theology and so forth, our doctrine, etc. But do you realize that most full gospel people are half gospel people? They just don't realize it. They call themselves full gospel, but there's no power to back up the messages and the sharing and the verses that they quote. Our churches need desperately, as I mentioned earlier today, our churches need to be places of power where people who need the power of God can come and find it on a regular, concurrent basis. I'm reminded of a crusade we conducted in Iligan City in 1982. And in this crusade, a woman who was born blind, 42 years old, was instantly healed by the power of God. She found out about the crusade by listening on the radio. We did radio advertisements for this crusade, and she heard about it. And so she made her way to the crusade site, blind. She couldn't see. She had been born blind. No one brought her to the meeting. She found the place on her own. And she stood in the back of the crowd as I shared the message. I didn't know she was there, and I didn't know what her condition was. But she was in the back, and when I prayed, and when I told everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to pray for you, and the power of God's going to come over this crowd here. This was in a central park in a city called Iligan. And the power of God's going to come, and you sick people, you're going to be healed in Jesus' name. So I prayed, and they bowed their heads and closed their eyes as I did so. And then afterwards, as my custom is, I asked people to come up to the stage and tell us what God has done for you. Did you get healed? And if so, what did he do, and how did he do it? And let us all rejoice with you together. So we had that invitation. She was the first one up on the stage. I didn't know who she was. She came right up to me, and I said, hello, and what's your name? And she told me, and where are you from? And she said so. And I said, what did God do for you? And she said, well, a few minutes ago I was blind. Now I can see. I thought she was just, I thought initially, you know, blurred vision maybe, or, you know, cataracts or something, you know, to her major, but not a real, I'm thinking, you know, you can't be serious. You couldn't see at all. And she says, that's right. I couldn't see at all. I mean, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I kind of pressed her. I said, what, you mean you couldn't see at all? She said, I was totally blind until 3 minutes ago when you prayed. I was born blind. I have never seen until this day in my life. I've never seen a thing until now. And I said, really? She said, yeah. And she wasn't jumping around. She was just kind of very matter-of-fact about it, you know. She wasn't screaming and running. There were other times when other people did things like that. But this lady, she was just as collected as you could expect someone to be, I guess. And she just told me, matter-of-fact, I was blind and now I see. I said, how did this happen to you? She says, well, I was standing right over there. And I heard you. I heard you through the whole message. I couldn't see you, but I could hear you. I could hear your message, the verses you quoted, and the invitation for healing. And you said, bow your heads and close your eyes. And so I bowed my head and I closed my eyes. And I said, while you were praying, somebody put their fingers on my eyes. And she demonstrates. Somebody did this. Somebody put their fingers on my eyes and pressed down on my eyes. And when you stopped praying and said, everybody look up, and I opened my eyes, I could see. I said, well, where were you standing? She said, I was standing right over there. She points to where she was. I was saying, okay, did any of you people touch her? Did any of you people put your hands on her, your fingers on her eyes, like she just demonstrated? And they said, no, they didn't know her because she came on her own. There were no friends who brought her, nobody that prayed with her or for her as the prayer from the pulpit was taking place. She said, I said, nobody touched her, and they all, you know, acknowledged that nobody had placed their fingers on her eyes like she just demonstrated. And I said, and you didn't put your fingers on your own eyes, did you? And she said, no. And they didn't do it. And you know, they're nodding in affirmation. We didn't do it. I said, well, how do you explain that? You said somebody put their fingers on your eyes. And she said, that's right. I said, well, how do you know that? Are you sure? And then she got mad at me. She said, listen, mister, I was born blind. I know when someone puts their fingers on my eyes. I said, I understand. I'm just trying to make sure I get this right. You're telling me someone put their fingers on your eyes, and when they took their fingers away and you opened your eyes, you could see. She said, that's right. I said, who do you think did that? They didn't do it, and you didn't do it. She says, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Amen. You know, and so I said, well, praise the Lord, we did, and she did, and we went on and interviewed other people. And I went back to the hotel room later that day, after the crusade was finished, and I went to the Lord like I always do. I always ask the Lord, "Well, how did it go today? What do you think about it? You know, were you happy and pleased with what we said and what we did? Are there areas of improvement?" I always ask Him to kind of critique it and to help me tweak it, you know, and all that. And so I was talking to the Lord about this, and I said, "Oh, and by the way, what about that lady who said that she was born blind and then someone put their fingers on her eyes and she was healed? Was that you?" You know, the Lord's got a dry sense of humor with me. He said, "Well, of course it was me. It wasn't the bus driver." I said, "Well," and then he said something, and this is the point that I really want to drive home for us here this evening. He said, "And this sort of miracle should be happening all the time. This should not be something so spectacular, something so wow. This should be going on all the time." It's like in the book of Acts when Peter was in jail and he's about to be executed, and they're all praying for him at Mary's house, you know, and they're praying through the night, you know, praying fervent prayers, you know, "Set Peter free, set Peter free, set Peter free." The angel appears in the cell. Peter's sleeping. That right there is a statement of faith. I mean, if you're going to be executed the next day, how well are you going to sleep the night before? Just a thought, you know. He's sleeping between two guards with his hands and feet in the stocks. The angel appears. The stocks fall off from his wrists and from his feet. The angel has to strike him on the side to wake him up. He's sleeping that soundly. The guards are guarding. They see nothing. They hear nothing. The angel says to Peter, "Get up, get dressed, we're leaving." So, you know, he thinks he's dreaming. You know, he's getting dressed, and it's all, you know, this is a cool dream, you know, he's thinking to himself. And then the door, you know, swings open. They don't touch it. This thing swings open, or they walk through the door, you know, and the guards are on the outside guarding, and they don't see anything. They don't hear anything. They're walking right on down the hallway, you know, to the other door leading to the street, and the thing opens without them touching it, and they go two or three blocks, and the angel disappears. Peter, about as quick as most of us, you know, "Now I know for a surety that the Lord has sent his angel." Yeah, you're two blocks late, but, you know, praise the Lord. Yeah, definitely, he came along. And then, you know, he came to the house of Mary where many were praying. In the middle of the night, he's knocking on the door. "Let me in, let me in, let me in." And they're praying, and Rhoda the maid comes to the door. And she hears Peter's voice. She recognizes his voice. And for joy, she leaves him on the porch, runs back in and says, "Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door." And they say, "Oh, come on, man. We know where he is. He's gonna be executed tomorrow. Get back in here, Rhoda. We need you to pray. Don't be out there talking and listening to the voices out there on the porch. What's wrong with you?" She says, "I'm telling you, Peter is at the door." "Who is that?" "It's Peter, I'm telling you. He's at the door." Finally, okay. So they go to the door, they open the door, and they're shocked. It's Peter. Rhoda's thinking, "I've been telling you, it's Peter," you know. And, you know, people are amazed at the power of their own prayer sometimes. They were shocked. They were stunned that this man was set free. My point is, the angel hasn't gone back to heaven and retired. He's still roaming around down here. He knows how to pick locks, swing doors open. He knows how to do all kinds of things we're not seeing. But the point is, at the end of this, when Rhoda's insisting that Peter is at the door, they said to the maid, they said, "Ah, it's not Peter. We know where he is. He's in jail. It must be his angel." Now explain to me how someone would think to say that. I mean, you know, if you're having a Bible study at your house and someone promised to come and didn't make it, but you hear knocking at the door, and someone goes to the door and they think they hear the person that said they're coming, but they're not there, and you go back in and tell them, how many people would think to say, "Ah, we know, they called ahead, they sent a text and they can't make it, there's something going on, some prearranged meeting, and they can't show up. Maybe it's just his angel at the door." Nobody talks like that these days. Angels were appearing, disappearing, showing up, going, doing all kinds of things. It was so awesome, so often, so every day, they didn't even think twice about suggesting that it might be his angel at the door knocking to get in. None of this is going on in many churches that call themselves Christian these days. None of these things are happening. What we have are preachers who want to entertain people. And as I said to you earlier today, we are not entertainers, we are proclaimers. Listen, if you have to entertain people to get them, you have to entertain people to keep them. And you get on this treadmill, you will never get off, because if the fog machine breaks down, everybody leaves. If the organ breaks, everybody goes somewhere else. If the lights, if the big screen, if the gadgets and the gizmos malfunction, people want to go somewhere else, okay? We're not entertainers, we're proclaimers. And we need to be people of power, and going to church in places of power. Are you listening? That's not happening in most churches that I see, even full gospel churches. We need to rediscover this because this is our ace in the hole. These are our credentials. We serve a living, breathing Jesus. In the Philippines, when you encounter Muslims, they're not at the crusade because they're seeking the truth. They're not at the crusade because they're sincere seekers of a deeper walk with God and all this stuff. They have their holy book and they believe in it. But they're at the crusade because they've gone to every doctor they can find and they're still sick and they're dying and nobody can help them. They come to the crusades and get healed, and then we'll say to them, now you've got a choice to make. I just told you Jesus healed you. Now what are you going to do with that information? You were sick and now you're healed. And then they've got to make a choice. See? And because of what has happened to them, they've got the power to make that kind of choice because they know that when they do, their family will kick them out or kill them. That kind of courage comes only when people come into contact with the power of God. It's not a theory to them. They know what this means. And we need to understand that we have the goods. We've got the power to demonstrate this anytime it's needed. But we are falling down on the job because we're substituting brass for gold, and we're substituting gizmos and gadgets and techno this and techno that for the power of God. The power of God is constant. There is no expiration date on this. It's always available anytime, anywhere. People are simple enough to believe. In the Philippines, people believe this stuff and they're simple enough to get it. And they get healed. Amen? No matter how we struggle with our humanity, the power of God is far beyond our idiosyncrasies and our errors and our moments. I'm thinking of a crusade. We call it the Big Pen Crusade. In the Big Pen Crusade, we had about 15 blind people lined up. We were preaching in another city, and this was a bus terminal. And the buses are going by, and the dogs are barking. We're out there in the mix. And these blind people, the Lord said, call the blind people to the front. So we were working with a very old, beat-up sound system. This was before we had our own. And so we were just trying to make do with what they gave us, what we were renting, and it was a pile of junk. And, it was the hissing and the feedback and all that was horrible. And I've got an interpreter, and he and I had just started to work together, so he wasn't familiar with my voice, And so he's trying to listen to me, and I'm trying to speak into this terrible microphone with lousy speakers, with buses driving by and horns blowing and dogs barking, and you can imagine. And he's trying to listen. So I told him, tell the people, the blind people, if you're blind and want to be healed, come to the front and put both hands, first come to the front. So he got that part right. So they came to the front. There's a line of about 15 of them in the front. And then I said, okay. And the Lord says, tell them to put both hands on their eyes, and when you pray, they'll be healed. So I said to the people, I said, I'm going to pray for you, and when I pray for you, I want you to put both hands on your eyes, and you're going to be healed as I pray. That was what I said. He said it. Now, I was not yet familiar with the language. This was early on, so I didn't know exactly what he said. But to my amazement, all the people walked away. They started walking. The blind people, they were facing me. I'm there, and they're facing me. Then they started walking away. Of course, they're blind, so they're asking for help. And they're all heading to the little stores around the periphery of the meeting. There were little stands, little kiosks where people were selling candies and food and, junk and stuff like that. And they're going to all the stores. I said, where are they going? And the interpreter says, well, they're going to get ball pens. Ball pens? Ball pen? What in the world, ball pens? Yeah, you said that they are to put ball pens on their eyes. Ball pens? I didn't say ball pens, you. I said both hands. Both hands. Not ball pens. He couldn't hear me. So he thought I said ball pens. So all the blind people are going to the stores trying to buy big ball pens. And he said, what should we do? I said, well, let them buy the pens and bring them back. So we waited. I'm standing there like, Mr. Fool, thinking foolish, and they bought the pens and brought them back. And the Lord says, tell them to put the ball pens on their eyes. I said, all right. Put the ball pens on your eyes. And they did. You should have seen this. If where was a video cam when you needed one? They had putting the ball pens, balancing on their eyes, you know, poking themselves in the eye like that. People got healed. People got healed from the ball pen when I told them both hands. Listen, God works with us no matter where we are along the way. He doesn't need Mr. Perfect or Sister Satellite or Tommy Television or Pastor Perm. He needs just people available to do something meaningful for the Lord, and he'll take it from there. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that was a good introduction. What do you think? Okay. Why don't we go to Acts chapter 4? That was the Big Pen Crusade. We've got others. I've got the Spaghetti Boy Crusade. We may get to that one later, but hallelujah. Acts chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 4 is set up by what happens in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is the chapter where the man born crippled is laid at the gate called Beautiful every day asking for alms. Basically, he's a beggar. And everybody knows the guy because the Bible says he's been laid there every day and he's always asking for money. They drop him off at the beginning of the day. They scoop him up and take him home at the end of the day. So Peter and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and there he is with his hand out expecting to receive some money from them. Peter says to the man, "Silver and gold I don't have, but I do have something for you," and takes him and says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he grabs him by the hand and lifts him up. And the Bible says immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple with Peter and John. Now you can imagine the commotion this would cause, because everybody knew who this guy was. And he was not shy about what just happened to him. He was running and leaping and screaming and jumping. And thousands of people were already in there. And they all come running to see what is going on. Who is this guy? What is happening? And they find out, this is the guy that was at the gate. I recognize him. He's the guy that was born crippled. And look, he's running, he's leaping, he's praising the Lord, you know. And they're all there, and Peter takes advantage of the moment and preaches the second evangelistic sermon listed in the New Testament there. And 5,000 people, 5,000 men get saved. God only knows how many women and children were there, but they got saved too. So at least 5,000, okay? So verse 5, Acts 4, 5. "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" And then he presses the case. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other." See, you can't be ashamed of the gospel because there is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. No, there is no other name. They go on. He goes on. "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, you're going to encounter people, especially in this politically correct world that we're living in, where everybody stumbles over themselves not to offend anybody. You're going to find people, when you try to talk to them about Jesus, they'll come back to you with this: "Well, what about the Muslims? Well, what about the Buddhists? Well, what about the sincere seekers of truth? How about the New Agers? How about all them people out there? They're just good people trying their best to do their best, and you know, they're all trying to find God in their own way. You know, after all, there's many ways to heaven. You know, all of that." You need to just tell them, "I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Jesus didn't say, 'I am a way.' He said, 'I am the way.'" He didn't say a way, the way. He said, "Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And when they say, "Well, how is that? You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You're so bigoted. You're so intolerant. You're so out of touch. You're so this and you're so that." You should tell them, "Well, the answer to your questions is really very simple. The reason that Jesus is the only way is because nobody else paid for your sins. Muhammad didn't pay. Buddha didn't pay. Confucius didn't pay. The Pope didn't pay." Are you listening? Yes. Jesus paid. Only Jesus could pay because only Jesus was born of a virgin. Only his blood could be shed that could be qualified to ratify the new covenant. His blood is on a mercy seat. No one else's blood is up there. He sits at the right hand of God. Nobody else sits there. There you go. That's why he's the only way. Amen? Well, I don't believe it. Well, go to hell. Because that's where you're going to go. Listen, you know, we need to quit wearing our feelings out on our shirt sleeves for everybody to pick at. Just tell them the truth. What they do with it's their business. I tell people, you want to be a charcoal briquette for all eternity? Go for it. I'm going to heaven. And it's simple. All you got to do is just receive what Jesus did for you. This is easy. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that these people were uneducated and untrained. They marveled. See, we disqualify ourselves all the time because we think we need to qualify in the eyes of men. We got to go to somebody's Bible school. We got to have initials after our name. We got to have a doctorate or a diploma on our wall qualifying us to represent Jesus, to be a man or woman of the cloth and all these other terms that we are reverend and all of this. Okay? The Pharisees, who were very, very religious people, these people, the Pharisees, to become a Pharisee, you had to memorize the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to memorize it backwards and forwards. That's how they knew the law. They knew the law, but they didn't. They were staring at their Messiah and couldn't recognize him. Okay? And the Pharisees were shocked that uneducated and untrained people could be used like this. Now, I don't know about you, how educated you may be, but take heart today. No matter where you are along the way, educationally speaking, God can use you right where you are today. You don't have to go out and get a degree. You don't have to go to Rhema. You don't have to go to ORU. You don't have to go to some school somewhere to qualify. If you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're qualified. If you got hands to lay on the sick, you're qualified. And if you got faith to believe, you're qualified. And God needs nothing more from any of us. Amen. See, we want to pass it all off to the pastor or to the missionary or to the whoever, you know, the guy that went to school, or the woman that went to school and graduated from somebody's place somewhere with a lot of diplomas and certificates and whatever. And we think that they're qualified while we're not. And I tell the Filipinos all the time, because that's a standard excuse they give me. Well, I was born at the top of the mountain and I'm poor and I never finished grade school and all that. I said, so what? Jesus, you know, he didn't go anywhere. The people he picked were not educated people. And Paul, the educated one from the New Testament, he says, I consider all of my education garbage compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Uneducated and untrained people, they marveled. And it says at the last part of verse 13, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I read that, and the Lord said something to me. He said, do you understand, do you realize that most Christians who are saved by Jesus have never lived with Jesus? There is a difference. I didn't realize it, but he pointed that out to me. He said, a lot of people are saved by my spirit, but they've never lived with me. When you live with Jesus, when you've been with Jesus, these are the things that happen. People get healed. Lives get changed. You lay hands on someone and they know they've been in contact with someone who's been talking to God. Amen. It's not just theory anymore. It's not just my word against your word against someone else's word. It's not a philosophy. It's not philanthropy. It's the truth. Because we have a Jesus who is in heaven, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and wants to demonstrate his love and power to people. And wants to do it through simple folks like you and me. Amen. We educate ourselves right off the map. We educate ourselves right out of being used by God. We're educated beyond our intellect. We can't allow that to continue. See, look at verse 14. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See, you can't deny the miracles. You can argue doctrine until your tongue falls out. But when you have come into contact with the power of God, we are finished with the debate. The debate's over. I know who I believe because I've come into contact with the power that validates my message. Amen? What is the Great Commission, everybody? The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if you keep reading, the Bible says these signs will follow them who believe. He didn't say the signs will follow the pastor or the leader or the missionary. They follow anybody who believes. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to think that no matter where I am or how educated I am or am not, God can use me in miraculous ways like this. You know, a man crippled from his mother's womb, and the guy grabs him and pulls him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. So the Pharisees are just, they're undone. They don't know what to do. So at verse 16, they're talking amongst themselves, and they say, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You can't deny it. It's like the lady in the crusade. "I was blind and now I see." Nobody could tell her that the power of God's not real. Nobody could tell her that I'm a false prophet. Nobody could tell her because she came into contact with the power of God. The simple message and the simple results. And that's what we're here to do in these last days. We complicate things that are simple. The gospel is simple. It is not complicated. Jesus died for our sins. He paid for our sins. Power is available to confirm that truth. If you need the power, receive it by faith. And the people in the Philippines, as an example, are just simple enough to do this. Amen? Praise the Lord. We were having a crusade, my wife and I, and a man came to the hospital, not to the crusade, to the hospital, carrying his infant child who was dying. I never did find out what the problem with the baby was. It was a baby boy. And he brought the baby to the hospital trying to get help for the child before the child died. The kid was dying in his arms as he brought the child to the hospital. He died in the emergency room of the hospital. The baby died in the father's arms. And so you can imagine he's grief-stricken. He's crying. He doesn't know what to do. Doesn't know where to turn, you know. And the hospital workers said, "You know, there's nothing more we can do for your child, but there's a crusade going on in the park. And we've been hearing that people are being healed over there. In fact, it's going on right now. Why don't you take the baby over there? Maybe they can do something for the child." So he, not knowing who we are, not knowing what we believe, didn't know the crusade was going on, he scoops up the dead baby and runs three blocks to the crusade. And by the time he gets there, we're already into the praying for the sick portion of the service. You know, we have a salvation portion, and then we have a healing portion. So we already prayed for people. We've already invited them to receive Jesus. They have done so, and now we've invited the sick people to come forward. And my wife and I are praying for the sick. Hundreds of them, in a ballpark, a dirty ball field, you know, no enclosure, no air conditioning. You know, it's hot, it's sweaty, you know, and they're just pushing forward, you know, and we're laying hands on people and moving them to one side or to the other like that. He's in the back. There are no aisles. There are no ushers, none of this. It's just the press. The Bible calls it the press. And he's in the back and can't get to the front, and he's panicking because his child has just died. So he's you know, he doesn't know what else to do. He's screaming in the back, "My baby, my baby," holding the child up. We see this infant being held up back there by this man. We don't know who the guy is. We don't know what the situation has been with the baby. We don't know any of this at that point. And so he can't get the baby to the front because the press just won't allow it, you know. So in desperation, he tells the people to pass the baby to the front. So the baby is being passed overhead. We see this infant coming towards us being passed over the head of all the people. We don't know what's going on, you know, and he's in the back dead. The baby's dead. My baby's dead. So here comes the child, you know, and we're still praying for people. We're just kind of praying as we move along and watching this take place. Who is this person, you know? What's going on? Here comes this child, this infant. And finally, the infant comes, and I take the child from the person who hands it to me, and he's in my arms, and he's dead. I mean, the color on his face is ashen blue. There's no breathing. There's no life. The eyes are closed. Nothing. He's dead. And so, you know, we didn't, you know, nothing special. We didn't say, "Stop the presses. Where's the TBN cameras? Let's all pray while I lay hands upon." None of that happened, you know. We didn't just stop the presses for this. In the midst of praying for all the other people, we just grabbed the child and didn't think about it, you know, and said, "In the name of Jesus, we command death to leave and life to return. Come on back. Come on." Like that. And instantly, the child's eyes opened up. He started crying. The ashen blue color disappeared, you know. Rosy cheeks replaced the ashen blue. He's crying in my arms. So what'd you do? Well, we passed him back. All the way to the back. Send him back to his dad. Dad collected the kid, ran off. Didn't even stop to say thanks. How rude can you be? But the point is, you know, nothing spectacular, nothing out of the ordinary, just we prayed and commanded death to leave and death left. It's the way it ought to be everywhere we go. When people come into churches like this one, they should sense there's something different here. They may not be able to define it, but they can pick it up in their spirit. The power of God is the magnet that pulls people in. They're looking for it in drugs, they're looking for it in alcohol, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. The only place you're going to find this kind of power is with the believers in the body of Christ who have enough simple faith to believe that they can be used by God, whether they've even graduated from third grade. It doesn't matter to God. So if it doesn't matter to God, why should it matter to us? Glory to God. Amen. Verse 21 from Acts chapter 4. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Amen. I mean, it'd be a service that you wouldn't soon forget, you know, if someone came in here blind and they got healed and they're running around this auditorium screaming and praising God. It'd be a service you'd remember for the rest of your life. Amen. This is the way it's supposed to be in churches. We're supposed to build churches with testimonies. The power of God flowing through you. This is my point. It's not just flowing through the pastors. It's flowing through us personally, and not just in church, but at the bus terminal or at the airport. Or, you know, at Starbucks or at, you know, McDonald's or Taco Bell or any place out there. That's where the power of God needs to show up. Amen. And we've got the goods. Well, when God shows up, you know, God will show up when you're there because he's living in you. The Holy Spirit's living in you. So wherever you go, that's where God goes. Amen. All things are possible to those who believe. And I've always said, and I always will repeat, one miracle is worth 10,000 sermons. God is not impressed with a bunch of Elizabethan English. God's not impressed with a bunch of people who try to act young when they're 75 years old, try to be hip, you know, and all this stuff. Forget all that stuff. Just preach the power of God. Be yourself and let God take it from there. You know? I tell people, you know, you don't have to love me. I mean, you don't have to like me. You have to love me. You know, you don't have to like me. Love me. Make up your mind, one way or the other. Hate me or love me, but decide. You know, and that's the way to live your life. You know, people will love us, people will hate us, but so what? What difference does it make? Someday we'll stand before the Lord. And your pastor won't be there. Your husband, your wife, they won't be there. Your friends, they won't be there. Your aunties, your uncles, nobody will stand with you. You'll stand alone. And you'll have to answer for the life you've lived. And I intend to hear him say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. That's what I want to hear when I get to heaven. I don't want to hear something else, like what happened to you, where'd you go? You know, disappeared for 30 years and whatever else, okay? People should know that we've been with Jesus. How will they know? By the message we share? No, by the power that confirms the message we share. Where's the power? Don't be ashamed to put your hands on people. You know, just ask them straight up, can I pray for you? You don't look like you're having a good day. Can I pray? You'd be surprised. A lot of people will actually let you do it. Some will just spit in your face and tear up your tracks and all that. Sure, we understand that. But, you know, so what? Let's wade through all of that and get to the people that actually have enough sense to let you pray. And God has something to work with when you do. Amen. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And don't get discouraged if you don't see something right away. Just keep at it. Don't be discouraged if you don't see results right away. So what? You know, that's not our job. Our job is to deliver the goods and put our hands on people, and after that, it's between those people and God. Okay? Many times we've had crusade results where I lay hands on people and there's no visible manifestation of any kind for days. I've had people write me and tell me, you know, 3 weeks after you prayed for me, I woke up and I was instantly healed. Okay? For 3 weeks, there was no manifestation of anything. But I just kept telling them, you just keep praising the Lord. We prayed for you. We believe you're healed. The power of God went into you. So just keep praising the Lord and keep saying, I'm healed. And, you know, 3 weeks later, the manifestation shows up. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now that's Paul talking. Mr. Educated. Mr. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Listen to him. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. See, he determined, he made a choice. I am not going to fall back on my education. I'm not going to try to impress you with my doctorate or my oratorical abilities. I'm going to give you the raw goods here, the power of God. That's all I'm going to talk to you about. Yeah. Wise man. Verse 3. Now listen, and I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. See, people deify Paul. Paul had issues just like you and me. And he worked through the fear just like you and me. Someone says, well, I'm afraid to talk. I'm afraid to step up and share. Paul had fear issues too. He worked through it. Many times I'm preaching with fear. I'm dealing with it while I'm preaching. You just preach through it. You just talk through it. You just keep going. He was there in weakness and fear and in much, not a little bit, but much trembling. Paul, the great Paul, he had his moments. Amen. Or he dealt with fear just like you, just like me, just like any of us. It's normal, okay? But he plowed through, he persevered, he pressed on. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Question, where's your faith based tonight? Is it in the wisdom of men, some television preacher, some great pastor, some whoever out there that just talks the way you want, you know, and just you like their style and you like their presentation and you like the way they dress and you like the decor of the church and, you know, is it there or is it in the power of God? Because people come, people go. Churches rise, churches fall. What's in today will be out tomorrow. You know, it's amazing to me how people in this shallow world in which we live, they don't hesitate to camp out in front of the Apple store for 3 days waiting for the newest iGadget, iWhatever, iWatch, iPhone, you know, iUnderwear next, you know, whatever they're going to come out with, you know. They won't hesitate to camp out there with Coleman lanterns and tents and all this stuff for days to get this little thing. What I would like to see is for people to stand outside of a church a day ahead of time because they can't get inside, you know, for the press because there's so much going on in there, they got to get there like a day early to get into service. And that's what I like to see because that's worthwhile. Amen. Back in the early days, in the camp meeting days that I went to, people would camp outside the convention center in Tulsa and sprint for the front row. When the doors opened, they sprinted for the front row. There was no love between them. There was no love there at all. They were very carnal at the moment, but they were elbowing and shoving. Look at a football scrimmage. You know, Bibles are flying everywhere, you know, and while they're, you know, wanting to get to the front row. Where's that hunger? Where's that hunger anymore? You don't see it. We become too cultured. We become too mature. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Where's your faith based? And have you been with Jesus? Simple questions. Ask yourself. You know, questions help define your position. Questions help define your progress. Questions help define where you are and where you need to be if you're not where you should be. Ask yourself questions. Where is my faith based tonight? Is it in the power of God? Has something happened to me that I'm basing my relationship with God upon? Some miracle? My life was changed? See, nobody can tell me faith doesn't work because I've used it. No one can tell me you can't get healed because I've used faith and I've been healed. You can't tell me it doesn't work. People come along and say, well, that faith message, that doesn't work. You're 35 years too late, Jack. I took this overseas with $20 and a one-way ticket, and we built this ministry with just what we were trained to do at Rhema and other places with other ministers like those there, and we have seen what God can do. No one can tell me faith doesn't work because I've worked it. I've got testimonies, see? So I don't care if you like it, and I don't care if you believe, and I don't care if you're happy with it. You know, go your own way. I'm going to continue reaching the poor souls out there that need to hear and those that grow a brain and have enough sense to believe. Amen? And if people spit in your face and curse and swear, just leave them alone. Pray for them. They need Jesus. Amen. There was a boy. This was Spaghetti Boy. we had a crusade, and it was a marvelous crusade. People were being healed. There were people in the crowd that would be carried to the meeting, and they couldn't walk, so they were carried to the meeting, and they had blankets over their legs. And in the middle of the message, they'd start screaming, I'm healed, throw the blankets off, jump off the cot, run away. Things like this are happening. And this one boy, my wife and I, we had another meeting with the press, the people coming forward. We're praying for people. We're on a platform up three steps from the people, and there's a railing around the side, and there's an opening there where the people are kind of funneling in to where we're praying for them, my wife and I together. And we're praying, and we look down, and here's this kid, I'd say 12 years old, about 12 to 13 years old would be my guess, a boy. He's propped up on his elbows. He's dragging himself on the ground. He has no skeletal structure from his hips to his feet. He's got legs, but no bones. His legs look like spaghetti. That's why we called him Spaghetti Boy. He's dragging his legs like noodles across the ground. He's pulling himself along on his hands and elbows. His skin from the tip of his finger to the edge of his elbow, the skin here was like leather. Because he's pulled himself along for all these years, you know, on the ground. You could have stuck him with a pin or a knife. He wouldn't have bled. You know, there was just raw, all leather-like skin there. And he's propped up on his elbows looking up at us. And so the Lord said, pray for him. This was the fourth day of a seven-day crusade, day four. So I prayed, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Nothing. Saw nothing, felt nothing, nothing. And the Lord said, tell him to come back tomorrow. I said, come back tomorrow. He said, yes, sir. Didn't ask, didn't question me, didn't say why. You know, coming back for a guy like that is not an easy thing to do. You know, it's not like he can just go out into the parking lot, get in his car, drive home, and come back the next day. This guy has got to, and I watched him. He dragged himself across the ball field to wherever he went. You know, this is a big deal for him to come back the next day. So he came back the next day, day five. Went through the whole thing, preached the gospel, you know, laid hands on people, and there he was, propped up on the steps, looking up at me. And, you know, he's underneath the people. They're stepping on the kid. They're kicking him, you know, stepping on him accidentally. The dust, you can imagine the environment of this. And he's there, and we lay hands upon him, you know, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Nothing. Didn't see anything, didn't feel anything. And the Lord said, tell him to come back tomorrow. I said, come back tomorrow. Yes, sir. Didn't question me, didn't say, well, why? You know, I was here two times now. And he didn't complain. He's all right. Spun himself around on his rear end, went down underneath all the people, crawled across the ball field home. Came back on day six. Same thing. He's there. He's propped up. You know, we pray. He's there. We lay hands upon him. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Nothing. The Lord says, tell him to come back tomorrow. This is now 4 days. This is the last day, day seven. I said, come back tomorrow. You know, by this time, I'm starting to feel a little bit embarrassed, you know. Come back tomorrow. I said, okay, all right. And he spun himself around, went home, and came back the next day, day seven, last day. We're leaving on day eight. We're out of here. So this is it. So he comes, and he's got his hands up, propped up on his elbows. You know, he's looking up at us. And again, for the fourth time in 4 days, I put my hands upon him, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Didn't see anything, didn't feel anything. The Lord said, now, pick him up and put his hands over on the railing. There were railings like these here, but they were kind of circular. Okay, he said, pick him up, put him over there, put his hands on the railing, and let him go. Now, I'm thinking, you know, and I'm you know, before my mind could talk myself out of this, I grabbed him from underneath his arms, you know, and lifted him up. And I mean, his legs were just like limp noodles. There's no visible indication anything's happening at all. And we got him up, and he's swinging, you know, kind of like this. And I grab him and take him over to the railing, and I put his hands on the railing, and I let him go. He drops like a sack of potatoes. His hands are up in the air like this, and his legs are all crumpled up, looking like pretzels there underneath him, you know. Nothing, no visible manifestation of any kind. And we have exhorters that work with us and the Crusades. Their gift is exhortation. They exhort people to believe God. After we prayed for them, we turn them over to the exhorters where they say, come on, you can do it. Stand in faith with me. I'll stand with you. That's what they do. They exhort. And so there was one guy there. His name was Edgar. And I said to Edgar, work with this kid. He's not leaving. He's not leaving until he walks off this platform. You understand? And Edgar says, yeah, I understand. So I said, good, work with him. We got another 100 people to pray for here because there's still people coming. So we turned back to the crowd to pray, and it wasn't 30 seconds. We hear these hallelujahs and praise the Lord and glory to God, you know, all this screaming. We turn around, the kid's standing. He's got his hands on the railing. Now he's up. He's still on the railing, holding, you know, and we say, come on, work, you know, Edgar, come on, walk. I'll walk with you. And he starts walking. His legs are shaking, you know, because he's never walked. You know, whatever God did it, you know, and he's walking, you know, shaking like this, you know. His face, you looked at his face, you're looking at the angel Gabriel, the glow on his face, man. It was just something to see, and we were just rejoicing with him. Bottom line, long story short, he walked off the platform, healed in the name of Jesus. But it took 4 days, and he never complained, and I've thought over the years how many times I've thought, what would have happened if he would have said after the second day, I'm finished with this. I'm tired. I went twice. Or how about the third time? I'm tired of this. You know, this is hard for me. You know, nothing happened. I didn't get it. I guess God didn't want me well, you know. But he persevered. He walked off that stage healed. Amen. Now, that kind of power is available anytime, anywhere for people. Amen. Including you. And that's my point. Let's purpose in our heart as we move forward in these last of the last days that we're going to be people of power. That the gospel we preach is not just a message, but it's a message with the power that confirms the things we say. Amen? I challenge you tonight by the Spirit of God to use your faith. You know, people use their faith for money. They use their faith for things. They use their faith for all kinds of stuff. Use your faith for opportunities to put the power of God that lives within you into motion. Use your faith for that. Use your faith for God to arrange and orchestrate encounters with people who need the power of God inside of you. And then watch God be great. Amen. And it will take your game to a whole nother level. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word tonight. I pray, Lord, that this message will be received and digested into our hearts, and that now more than ever, this church will be known as a healing center, a place where miracles abound. I thank you, Lord, that all the souls out there, only you know how many of them are sick and in need of healing. They've been to doctors, they've gone to the hospital, they've run the tests, they've done all these things, and still they're sick and they don't know which way to turn. Help them find this place. Or lead them to our pathway. Go where we go, help them meet with us, whatever it takes, Lord. And I thank you that we will have the faith to believe that when we do what you said to lay hands on the sick, they will recover. They will recover. We thank you, Lord, for this. Help us to fill all the empty pews here with people that have had their lives changed by the power of God. Let our latter days of this church be greater than the former. Not because of someone's preaching, but because of the power of God that flows in this place. Through all of us, not just the leadership of the church, but through all of us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I declared in my word, says the Lord, that my power is present anywhere someone has enough sense to take me at my word and believe what I say. And I am challenging you here tonight by my Spirit to rise above mediocrity, to rise above the qualifications that men saddle you with and place that burden upon your back and break off that yoke of human resistance. Break off that yoke and step up and come up hither and commune with the Lord your God and allow my power to be your credentials and allow my power to be your calling card to the people that I will introduce into your life. Don't look back. Don't look to the left or right. Don't be swayed by what people say or by what people think. You just look to me. Keep your eyes upon the Lord your God, and you will see me do things that you've heard others accomplish and you've read about and experienced only in books and CDs and through other men's testimonies, but it will become your testimony. It will be the life you live. It will be the stories you tell. It will be my Spirit working through you, where you work, where you play, where you spend leisure time, not just in the church services, but that will become the foundation for all this church will do in the latter days. I declare that by my Spirit, this is a healing center. This is a place for the power of God to manifest and to flow on a regular basis. I am ordaining and setting this fellowship aside for these things. It is not an accident. You have been placed in this place, in this time, and in this hour for the work at hand. This is a strategic location. not just because you are here, but because the power of God needs to be here. And people need to see it, and they need to experience it. And you are my ambassadors. And you are the ones who carry the flags of heaven and the credentials of the New Testament believer. So step out. Be bold. Be strong. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I will uphold you, and I will use you. And many lives will be saved, and many bodies will be healed as a result of your decision to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Thank you, Jesus. Amen.